You are listening to the One Desire Church podcast, a culture of faith, hope, and love.
All right, let's continue with our identity statement this morning. We're going to stick around together here because we've got something fun we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about toilet paper. Does anyone have boxing gloves at home? Anyone do boxing? No boxing? All right, yeah, so we're going to talk about boxing gloves and toilet paper here in just a moment. But before we do, let's continue with our identity statement. Please join me as we remind ourselves the transformational work of Christ in our lives and even in the lives of those who are a little bit challenging to us. God's grace, God's spirit, God's love is at work even in those people that drive us crazy. Sometimes we need to remember that, and we need to remind ourselves of that. So let's go ahead and remind ourselves who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. I am not what's been done to me, but what Christ has done for me. I am not what I do, but what Christ has done. What I do doesn't determine who I am. I follow Christ, and Christ determines what I do. Beautiful. Thank you. We're going to continue here this morning with a scripture. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. Would you all read this with me? This is an important passage for us here to look at today. Let's see how our... There we go. Let's read this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. This is out of the ESV. Here we go. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Jesus, we just thank you this morning for your words. And we thank you that words carry life, and they carry power, power to create. So we just ask that your living, breathing words would be alive in our hearts this morning. Thank you for each one that's here, the young ones and the older ones. And we just recognize that we all come to your table as your creatures, as your creation. We thank you that we all together, whether old or young, rich or poor, wherever we are in life, we thank you that we all come to the foot of the cross and we receive and we know what love truly is through your gift in our lives. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. There are those moments in our lives when we read something and it kind of shocks us just a little bit. Jesus' words here were shocking for the original hearers, those who went up on a mountain to hear what the Messiah, what the Christ was going to say. And their anticipation, their hope, their expectancy was that they were going to receive something that was going to bring the nation of Israel, bring the Jewish people back to a place of power and authority and of might. And so then Jesus, in his unfolding of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, takes some of those pieces and pulls them out of the tower that they had constructed in their mind and said, we need to move some things around. We need to shift some things the way that we who are listening to God's Spirit in our hearts, we need to shift some blocks on the outside of how we would respond. We need to shift some blocks on the inside of how we would respond. Have you ever gone to the bathroom? I hope so. Each of us have gone to the bathroom. Everyone can shake their head, yes. All right, this is a universal. We all go to the bathroom. Have you ever gone to the bathroom and realized that there wasn't TP? There wasn't toilet paper in the bathroom after you had already gone to the bathroom? Yeah, we all have those moments that it's a little bit uncomfortable. It's like, oh, what am I going to do now? Because I don't have what I need. Toilet paper is a huge blessing. Huge blessing. So when Bertram was first founded, like almost over 100 years ago, they didn't have toilet paper. This might get a little bit too graphic. They had two things. They had corn cobs, and they had newspaper. Not a lot of fun back in the 1800s when you had to go take care of business in the bathroom. You know how important toilet paper is. It's very, very important. Back in the day, for the Jewish people, they had a specific way when they had to take care of those bodily functions. They had a hand that they would use to take care of those needs. And it wasn't their right hand. Everyone, can you hold up your right hand? Your right hand, scripture will use this idea of the Lord's right hand, the Lord's righteous right arm. There's this idea that comes with right. The right arm is the idea of strength, of power. So everybody make their muscles pop out there. Yeah, oh yeah, show it off there. Strong, strength, power, and might. That was the right arm. Oftentimes those who were skilled in as warriors, they were mighty men, and they would use their right arm. That's the hand that would hold the sword. Yep, in their right hand. Shield would go in the left hand for defense. Now, for your bodily needs, for clean cleansing purposes, you wouldn't use your right hand, because you would also not just hold a sword with your right hand, but you'd also eat. They didn't have a lot of utensils. When they were eating, they would eat with their right hand. But you wouldn't eat with your left hand. You know why? Because that was the hand that sometimes got a little messy and dirty. All right, they didn't have Purex, Purell. They didn't have hand sanitizer. All right, so when you went to use toilet paper, what hand did you use? Your left hand. When you went to eat, what did you use? Your right hand. Your right hand was for food, things that went in your mouth. What was in your left hand? Things that might be a little dirty. All right, or a little bit messy. All right, so we got that? Very good. If you were a fighter, if you're a boxer, you have a strong, probably, if you're right-handed, your strongest arm is your right arm, right? And so when you are in a fight, you're gonna hit with your right, right? Yeah, but we're not supposed to fight. We're not supposed to punch our brothers and sisters. That's right, we don't do that. So one hand is for power, strength, might. The other hand is for cleansing, personal care needs. All right? When you shake somebody's hand, would you extend your left hand or your right hand? If it was somebody you didn't like, you'd extend your left hand. Ooh, gross, I'm not going to shake your hand. But if you extended your right hand, yeah, there you go. That is a sign. When someone would extend their right hand, it was a sign of, I see you as an equal. You are a brother. I acknowledge that you have value and you have power when that right hand was extended. We have the term the right hand of fellowship. There's that acknowledgement of we are connected and we're connected on the same level. I'm not better than you. I've offered you my right hand. I'm saying that we are together in a beautiful way. Here Jesus is doing something. And what he's doing is he's shifting some things in their perspective. The shame shifter. Jesus takes something that when we first look at it in our perspective as Westerners, as American Christians, we miss some of the nuances and some of the details of what was going on culturally when Jesus said what he said and why he said it. In this passage, he talks about the old way. He references the way it had been in the past, and he says, But there is a new way, a creative way for you to respond in tough situations that you find yourself in. Before we go any further, I want to bring out this idea of shame, because shame was a part of the culture that Jesus grew up in, that was a motivator. So the idea of shame, let's give some contrast here. Shame versus guilt. If you look at guilt are things that I've done. I've done something bad. Have you ever felt guilty because I did something wrong? Maybe I said something or I took something. I went in a direction that was not showing love, and so I feel guilty for that. I've sinned. I've done a wicked thing. David in Psalm 51 says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." David recognized his guilt in that moment and confessed his guilt. And what did he receive? Forgiveness. That washing and that cleansing of God's love in his life. I'm scared to ask for my needs. Sometimes we can be in a moment where I feel guilty when I let people know that I actually have a need. But I can overcome that by embracing humility and saying, I will express what my needs truly are and humble myself and overcome that feeling of guilt in that moment. These are all temporary feelings, because part of guilt leads us to seeking forgiveness. It leads us, our conscience, that little voice in our hearts, in our heads, that say, psst, you've done something that was wrong. I'll never forget that night that I went to bed, and I was probably about 5 or 6 years old, and I had done something that my mom deliberately had told me not to do, and I went ahead and did it anyway. And I went to sleep. Oh, I tried to go to sleep after my parents put me in bed, had prayers with me, sang me a song. I remember laying there thinking, I'm not going to be able to go to sleep. I feel so guilty on the inside. And so I got out of bed and I went downstairs and I said, Mom, I need to tell you something. And you know what? After I told her, she said, I forgive you and I love you. And she gave me a big old hug. And I went back to sleep and I was gone. I was out like a baby. I had peace inside because I had been forgiven. I had confessed my sin. I confessed my guilt. And I had received forgiveness for that. Let's take the difference of guilt versus shame. What does shame look like or feel like? Shame is, guilt is something that I've done. Shame is who I am, the way I see myself. It's my identity. Shame is speaking to the very core of what is inside of me, my worth and my value. It is a direct affront to how God sees me, and how God is recreating and working his spiritual life in me. Shame says, I'm bad. If you will, there's no hope for me. I'm beyond hope. I'm bad, and I can never get out of that place. I will always be bad. Have you ever had that self-speak, that tape that plays in your mind? Ah, I am, and fill in the blank. That's shame speaking. I am worthless. My needs will never be met. Hopeless. Shame is at work. There are those moments where we find ourselves in a permanent loop of the lies that are going around in our head, and it is not a loop that leads us or a direction that leads us to forgiveness, or to love, or to peace. Again, David said, God, against you I've sinned. Have mercy on me. It wasn't, God, I am awful, I am horrible, I am evil, I am worthless, I am no good. No, David confessed his sins. He confessed his guilt, and God washed him and cleansed him from all of his unrighteousness. Brought something beautiful. Jesus was in a day, an age, maybe similar to where we are today in some respects. There was a cultural pressure that if you did something wrong or something that was out of line, that everybody was watching to see what you were doing. And if you did something wrong, you took on a label, and that label was, you are that. What you did is what you are. You became your mistake. You became your failure. There was very little room for forgiveness of your guilt. It was group or community shaming that took place. So Jesus is speaking to individuals who knew what shame was all about. And as he comes into this moment, he says something. What was the old way that Jesus is addressing? He says, you have heard that it was said. So the children of Israel, they had what's called the Torah. And within the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Do y'all know what the first five books of the Bible are? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Good job. So in the giving of the law, Jesus is making reference to Genesis, Exodus. It would be Leviticus. He's referring to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the second giving of God's law. He said, you have heard that it was said. So they didn't have Bibles like we have Bibles. We are so blessed to have pen and paper. It was scrolls, and it took literally years to make what we would consider a Bible. And so if a community, if a town had one scroll, one copy of God's word, it was pretty special. And so what they would do is they would memorize and they would think about what God's word was all about. And it became very much an oral tradition. It became something that they would tell the stories, and they would tell, this is how God worked, and this is how we respond to God and his work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. Why? Because everyone who was there had heard people talk about, what do you do when somebody hurts you? What do you do when someone is mean to you? What do you do when someone takes advantage of you? What do you do when someone does something that you do not like? How do you feel on the inside when someone does something that's wrong and they do it to you? Maybe a little bit, I'm a little bit mad. I'm a little bit angry. You shouldn't have done that. Today we have what's called road rage. Road rage is somebody cuts you off or is rude as they're driving, and my first thought is slam on the horn and say, you, whatever comes to mind in that moment. Fill in the blank. There's that response. And Jesus is saying, you've heard that it was said that it's okay to do certain things, but I'm coming to help change and shift that. What are some of those things that Jesus comes and says, this is the old way, but there's a new way of looking at life? The old way was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, for the children of Israel growing up in the day and age that they were several thousand years ago, let's think about the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What would happen is if you were playing with some friends from another town and maybe one of them were being a little bit rough, and you got hit in the face. Maybe it was an accident, but you got your tooth knocked out. First of all, that would really hurt. But second, you're going to run home, and you're going to tell your mom, and you're going to tell your dad, guess what so-and-so from that town did to me? And what would happen is things would escalate, and there was a fight that was about to take place. But it wasn't just, okay, we're going to knock out somebody else's tooth. It wasn't equal retribution. It was, let's see how much we can take, how much damage we can do in this situation above and beyond what had been done to us. So maybe somebody got their tooth knocked out. Well, that family would get up and get together, and they would go over to their house and they'd say, this is what you did. We're going to do a whole lot worse. Everybody in your family is going to get a tooth knocked out. Whoa, that's pretty crazy. One little accident, a tooth got knocked out. And now everybody in that family is going to be walking around with some missing teeth. And you know what that family who got their teeth knocked out, you know what they're going to do? They're going to be like, well, that was an accident. They came and knocked our teeth out. We're going to go and we are going to set their crops on fire. Yeah, we're going to take all of our torches and we're going to go and we're going to burn down their crop of, what kind of crops did they have? What?
Corn.
Maybe corn? Wheat. Yep. In the Middle East, they ate a lot of bread. Their whole livelihood was gone in one night just because boom, boom, boom. You see how it escalated? It just went up and up and up and up and up. And pretty soon people died because there was a family feud. Because it was men and women who were seeking vengeance on their own and fulfilling that vengeance in a way that made them feel like they had more power than everybody else. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There was a moment, that moment when God spoke to Moses and the children of Israel, when God said, don't do this anymore. Don't tooth a bunch of teeth, burning down their crops. Don't do this anymore. Just one tooth for one tooth. Let's keep it equal. Let's not go any further. Does that make sense? Y'all see what God was doing there? What he was doing is he was in this progress, in this process of revealing his love and his grace and challenging the children of Israel to live in a new way and to be the bearers of God's light. He's unfolding a new plan, a new way of being. For the children of Israel, they needed to have the brakes put on the way that they saw themselves and the way they saw others. They needed to have something that was going to hold them back from doing things that were going to be self-destructive and destroying others. He says, you've heard it said, this is the past. Let's talk about what the new way is here in this moment. The new way, read it with me. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Stop right there. Jesus says, this is the old way, but there's a new way. There's a new way of doing things. Now, when you first read this, you might think, Jesus, are you telling me to roll over and play dead? Are you telling me that I just need to be a pushover, that if somebody is hurting someone else, that I'm not supposed to step into that situation and defend the defenseless, to stand up for those and be a voice for those who don't have a voice? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, I want you to use some warfare that is going to take your aggressor off guard here in this moment. All right, remember we talked about the boxing glove and the toilet paper? Let's connect some dots. The boxing glove goes on the right hand, your strong hand. Toilet paper was held and used in the left hand. I need a volunteer. I'm not really going to slap you, but we're going to pretend, okay? Scout's honor, we're not actually going to do it, okay? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Do not resist the one who is evil, but be a little bit creative, all right? So let's say that the Gage is my, stand right here, Gage is my boss, or better yet, he's my owner. He's the slave master, because the Jewish people had found themselves in a really bad place, all right? They had found themselves in a place where they couldn't make their own decisions. They were taxed unfairly. They were beat up. Their whole land, their whole way of loving God, loving their family had been taken away. All right? So maybe Gage right now, maybe he's not just my master, but he could be a Roman, because the Romans had taken over Jerusalem, had taken over Israel. All right? So let's say that my master, this Roman here, look mean. You're doing a great job looking mean. He tells me to do something. There you go. Yep. Strong. Big, strong guy. He tells me to do something, and I do it, but I don't do it the way he likes it. Yep. And so he's mad, and he's angry at me. All right? Now, what he's going to do to his unfaithful servant, his disobedient servant, his servant who's good for nothing and worthless, what is he going to do? He is going to slap me in the face, but not with his left hand. Okay? He's going to slap me where? Right here? With his right hand. Okay? His hand of power and of might. Yep. That he just demonstrated that he is in charge. He demonstrated that I cannot resist him. I can't resist his power. What happens if I turn to him and offer him my other cheek? What hand does he have to hit me with? His left hand, his weak hand, the hand that says, I'm a weakling, I'm not really strong. In that moment, in front of everybody else, he can use his left hand in that moment, or he can stop the escalation of violence. He can either look like a mean jerk of a boss, of a slave master, or he can stop right there. Jesus is calling the children of Israel, calling his disciples to step into a new space, and that is a space that puts someone in a place where everyone's able to see really who they are in that moment. Shame kicks in and shame speaks to the bully in that moment, the aggressor, and says, oh, no, this is actually pretty stupid. This is foolish. Everybody give Gage a round of applause. Thank you. You rock. Y'all get how Jesus is calling us to respond in those moments? It's not that we pull a blanket over our heads and hide and cry. No, there is a response in that moment, and it's through the creativity and the inspiration of God's Spirit to discern what is the way that I can show where true love is in this moment and where true love is not. Where can I speak to that aggressor in a way that is going to disarm their aggression and allow God's Spirit to work in their heart in a way that they have always used the mighty fist of the boxing glove and to put them in a place of, wow, they're yielding even to my weakest, dirtiest way of responding in this moment. Jesus goes on, he says, the old way, if anyone would sue you and take your coat, take your cloak, go ahead and give them what? So let's, tunic. So your cloak, let's say you are so poor, you have nothing. You are in a place where you are almost begging for food, and you get in trouble, and you ask to borrow some money from somebody, and they bail you out, and then you can't pay. You can't give it back. You don't have the means to give anything back, but you do have a coat. You have a beautiful sweater. You have a beautiful sweatshirt. You have a beautiful jacket. Well, that person that you owe money to can take you to court in Jesus' time. You can't go and kill all of his animals or beat up his family. No, God was speaking to Moses again and setting a standard of what does it mean to look at each other as equals and love and respect one another. So take them to court and show them what is acceptable within society, within culture. Someone comes and says, give me your coat, give me your cloak. That's all you have to keep warm. You don't have any blankets. You don't have a sleeping bag. You don't have a tent. It's going to be a cold night without your coat. that person who has taken you to court doesn't have compassion or love. They don't care about you. All they care about is getting what they want, what they deserve, what is their right. In that moment, you can give it to them, Jesus says, and that's the right thing to do. But you can also speak to them in a way that is going to show everybody else around them really what their heart is, and maybe move in their hearts in a way that God's Spirit can direct and to pull. Because what Jesus says to do is, don't just give them your coat, but offer them your tunic. Do you know what your tunic was? Your tunic was your shirt and your pants. They basically had these like long dresses that everybody wore. That was their tunic. Yeah, I know. I'm kind of like, what? That doesn't sound very comfortable. It's kind of like a bathrobe, okay? So everybody walking around in a bathrobe. And you give this person your coat, and then you're like, do you want my bathrobe as well? Oh, that would be a little bit embarrassing, wouldn't it? It would be more embarrassing for that person. Because for that person who had taken you to court, for them to see you naked was to put all the shame, all of the responsibility for that moment on them. They are responsible for your nakedness and your vulnerability. And they have just hurt you, they thought, with their mind in a way of power and strength. And what you have done is you have said, are you going to leave me naked and vulnerable before everybody? You're speaking to them in a way that shows in their heart, shows them in their heart what they are doing. Someone who is unfeeling, unkind, not receptive and willing to show kindness and compassion. Jesus says, this is how you respond. There are moments in each of our lives when we struggle with how much do I give? How little do I give? What do I do in this situation? What do I do in that situation? Each of us have to come to a place in our own hearts and develop a sensitivity to God's Spirit in us to discern when it's a time to give and when it's not the time to give. There are times in our lives when God calls us to give and speaks to our hearts. And there's times when it's not the season to give. It's a season to save, or it's a season to hold, or it's a season to wait. But each of us, we learn to trust God in our lives and in those moments of what do I do and where do I go in my life. So if somebody comes to you and they knock out your tooth, or somebody comes to you and says, I want your jacket. That's a kind of a scary moment because I can't make it go away. I am vulnerable. I am in a place where the bad is either happened to me or about to happen to me. What is taking place on the inside? Maybe fear. Maybe doubt. Maybe a little bit of just churning turbulence on the inside. I would say it's a lack of peace in my life. When someone is aggressive towards me, I lose that place of peace and that calm on the inside. Can anyone else identify? When someone's mean to you, do you find yourself kind of rising up and being like, I gotta do something about this? Well, in a moment for the disciples when they were facing the uncertainty of what life would be like as Jesus was going to the cross, Jesus gives some very important words. And this is the word we're going to end with this morning. This is from John's Gospel, John chapter 14, verse 27. No matter what the disciples faced or experienced, read this with me. This is what Jesus says is the reality in our hearts if we will simply connect to it in those moments of a tooth being knocked out, in the moment of someone trying to take away my coat. Here we go, John chapter 14, verse 27. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is the gift the world cannot give. Do not be troubled or afraid. So do not be troubled or afraid. For those who use the boxing glove, that right arm, to do their work, they're the ones who think that peace comes from a bunch of people who have had their teeth knocked out. When your tooth is knocked out, you're not going to resist anymore. You're going to fall in line. You're going to do what you're supposed to do. But Jesus says that there is a peace in our mind and in our heart that changes everything so that we can respond to those who would use the boxing glove to try to keep us in line and in order. And that peace that we respond with changes everything and disarms the aggressor in a way that only God's Spirit can then work inside and change what is on the outside of them. And that meanness, that anger, that darkness, that rage, and bring the same peace that you have in your heart, in your life, into them. So let's all stand. I want to invite you to just close your eyes for a moment. Theodosia led us this morning in a reminder of receiving from Jesus. And I just want to receive and remind ourselves that we have received that gift of peace, peace of mind and peace of heart in each of our lives. That moment when I want to be aggressive right back, I can say yes to that gift. Just take a moment and in your own heart, just say yes to that gift of peace from God. Jesus, we just say thank you this morning for the gift of your peace, that peace that stops us from responding in a moment that would escalate the pain and the destruction and the lack of love in our world. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning. We just ask that you would just continue to show us what it means to say yes to your peace in our lives. Pray that you would increase our hunger for that peace. We thank you that that is a peace that is beyond understanding. We ask that we would feel that peace in our hearts this morning. Thank you for letting us come and inviting us to come to you. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the One Desire Church podcast. For information on gathering times and how you can support the podcast, please visit onedesirechurch.org.